Take out your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Galatians this morning, continuing our series on change. And really, my hope, I suppose in one sense a goal for this series is to string together some thoughts in a way that's helpful, one after another, and so that we can kind of grasp how change happens in a person's life. And I'm not talking about just generic change, because change can happen at any time in any way, right? And even unbelievers can make changes. We're going to see today the fallacy of some of that. In other words, I'll do better or change a behavior. But that is not biblical change, and that's not the kind of change that honors God, and it's not really even lasting change, quite honestly, and certainly we've seen that and experienced that in life. But rather, to change the way that God wants us to change, a change that is lasting, a change that has eternal ramifications, and is really an interior person change. And just some things that as I've worked with people, as God has worked in my own life, as I've studied the Scriptures over the years, it just kind of gels together in these very important principles that we're studying over the next few weeks that I'm hoping will be very helpful for all of us as we rethink these things and are reminded of how biblical change happens. As we saw last week, Jesus Christ, God's Messiah, the Son of God, God in the flesh, came. And He came as a real man and went to the cross, dying for the sins of the world, and you know that includes us. You know, that's here today. Jesus died for your sins. According to God's sovereign plan, God is working out His redemptive plan. I mean, if there's one thing that is clear in the Scriptures, and there are many, but if there's one that is, it is that God has a plan. And really, a large part of the Bible, if not we just need to see the whole Bible this way, a large part of that is God unfolding His redemptive plan for man. That really is the message of the Bible. And there are many sub-messages in there, and it's God's self-revelation, all those things, which is true. But as God reveals Himself, it's for a reason. It's not just so that we... And just think about that. If God wanted to, He could have just revealed Himself to us and said, there you go, you're done, right? You're in trouble. But He didn't, right? He revealed Himself so that we could know Him. Right? His self-revelation has a purpose. And then He unfolds His redemptive plan for man. So that means that we need a redemptive plan, doesn't it? We're fallen, we're sinners, and we needed God to do something on our behalf. So, according to God's plan, He sent Christ to die. And the Father is greatly glorified in the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus took our penalty on that cross. It was our sin. It was your individual sin, your punishment that Jesus was suffering for. That's grace to man. Glory to God and grace to man in the cross. As a result, people can be, through Christ, be justified or made right with God. What a beautiful and wonderful thing. What an important truth to know as a person. Justified, made right with God. We can experience that. And it's forever. And it's not like our world is selling to us today that it's just one possible way to get to God. And all religions lead to the same God and all those things. Because Jesus Christ Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Notice this. No one comes to the Father but through me. We can't have it any other way. There is no way to be justified, no way to be right. Now, as we look at this issue today of how you change and the grace of God in this, that becomes a critically important truth for us today, that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And I want you to keep that stuck in your mind. Those are the words of Jesus in John 14:6. The cross, remembering that it was grace to man and glory to God. The cross also pointed out our deep need that we are all sinners. It points out the pervasiveness of sin, how thorough sin has infested our person, and our hopeless situation. that apart from Christ going to the cross, we would go to hell, and it would be right for us to do so. The Bible calls people in their unregenerate state dead, hopeless, Ephesians chapter 2, doomed. The cross certainly points out the depth of our need. None of us could look at, I was just thinking that even today as we sang and we talked to, and even as Mark sang, talked about the reproaches of the cross. Let's just be honest today, the cross has no reproach today. It's not the cultural context that it once had. We miss that. We miss that richness, that picture of the cross and the horror of sin and how Christ was, and he became. And so for us today, the way that we would experience that is when we identify with Christ and we live a different life in this world, we will be reproached by embracing that. But our culture has changed. So it's very different. But the cross certainly is. No one would look at the cross and just say, you know, God has a flippant attitude about sin. He doesn't care too much about it. You could never get that message from the cross, could you? You would look at the cross and the horrors of Calvary and Christ as he suffered and even as he was separated from the Father. There would be no conclusion you would come to except for, wow, sin is a horrible and serious matter. And there was a punishment that was due. And so the cross points out that we have a deep need, and God's answer was to send Christ. Through the cross, we are saved as a free gift of God, as we saw Ephesians 2:8 and 9. It's a gift of God, not of works. And it's, again, a very important principle as we think about change, as we think about God's grace today. Jesus called the relationship that we enter into with him through his sacrifice on our behalf, being born again. Being born again. And again, that is going to become another important principle as we talk about change throughout this entire series and even especially today. See, when a person is born again, there is new life there, right? And there's many biblical pictures there. One is dead, made alive. One is dead, regenerated, same idea. One is lost, found, right? New, old, new. Very important as we think about this. As we think about this issue of change, 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about that. Paul talked about that very issue, and we were just in that book recently. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. See, it's new life. And you can think about it this way. You have a new direction, a new way of thinking, new things that are important to you, a new hope. All of those kind of things are what happens to you when you are born again. You get this new life in Christ, a complete new way of life. And it's the biblical idea of even repentance, where you are heading. This is a really significant message in the Bible as well. A lost person is heading in this direction, and they're just going with the flow of the world system, the evil world system, which is headed up by Satan and his demons. And God has allowed this to be the time of the Gentiles, this to be the time where Satan has his way in this world. He's the king, the ruler of the prince of the air. And people, whether they think they are or not, when you're outside of Christ, you are going with the devil, you are going with the world system, and you are going their way. That's why you may find yourself, when you watch television or when you're interacting with people that are lost, just saying, scratching your head and saying, what? Are you nuts? You believe what? You think what is okay? You think what should be, you know? And the stuff that's absurd, you know, that, oh, why is this happening in our world? Why are kids shooting and everything? Well, we don't care one bit about life, right? It's just nuts, right? Well, that's because people are lost and they're in darkness and they're just going their own way, and it's leading to hell. When you are made new in Christ, God plucks you up out of the death of this world and puts you into his kingdom, and you begin to go his way then. Now remember, you begin to go. That's why we're having a series on change, because it's progressive sanctification. You begin to go God's way, you begin to follow him, you begin to change and grow. A person that is going God's way is way far away from the way that the world is flowing. You see? It's very significant, isn't it? It's very different. It's a new life. It's a radically different way of living and thinking. And when you see, and even in our own lives, as we think on change, when you have those kitchen moments like we saw in that video, you are going the wrong way at that time. You want what you want, just like the world. You want your way. And you've lost focus for a minute. You're not going in the flow of what God has for you and going His way and submitting and being able to love someone and enter into biblical communication with them, as we'll talk about on Sunday nights next month. So it's a change. That's why we are going to be unpacking these things about changing and growing. Because there is a significant difference between a believer and an unbeliever. And there should be a radical difference in the way that your life looks. Do you agree? Do you agree? Yeah. Amen. That's right. And you know what? It's a beautiful, wonderful, and fun life in Christ. Right? Is it not? Come on, God's people. It is a beautiful and fun life in Christ. Huh? Do I got to yell to get a response? Hey, come on. Isn't there joy in Christ? Isn't there joy in going God's way? Joy in changing? It's painful, right? Right? Do you want to submit and yield and let your spouse win an argument? No, right? But God is using that in your life to change you and to make you more like Christ. It's good. And oh, as the living God works in your life and changes you, it does not fill you with joy? Let's get that. Today we're looking at these aspects of grace versus law or legalism, the things that do not change. And as people, and certainly we've experienced this, we are wired towards legalism. Hear that today. If you disagree and you don't think you are, you need to pray about that and look at yourself a little bit, because we are wired towards legalism. I don't care what you're thinking about that, what that word means. We'll look at it a little bit today. Think about it. We really are. And it feeds our flesh. And so we're going to look at these things today. We're going to think about it and this aspect of grace and change, how critically important it is. Let's read Galatians 3 together and begin to think on a few of these things. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, In you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of the faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Now, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by faith. Whoever does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. To give a human example, brothers, even with man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say to offsprings, referring to many, but to one. And to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterwards, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Wow, what an awesome passage. Let's pray together. Think through some of these issues and how we change by the grace of God. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to be reminded of how you work in our lives and how you work in this world. And God, we would, most of us certainly would confess that we have this bent towards doing stuff, towards legalism, really, and wanting to see or experience or feel and not have to live by faith. God, help us as we think through our own lives, as we study this passage, as we think how, as we remember how we've thought and acted, even this week. That God, you would just convict and work in our hearts and help us to understand you and the way you have designed life to work in a deeper, richer, and better way. God, be glorified because we do love you. We want to know you more. We want to be pleasing in your sight. And God, we want to have an excellent testimony of Jesus Christ in the community. And so that you are greatly glorified by our different behavior. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, very interesting how Paul starts out in this passage, isn't it? It's very critically important for us as we think about change. The reason that, why this is so important, we'll come back to this, is there's a message out there, and I don't know if it's passive or active, and it's both, I would say, but certainly even in our own experience, that do this, you will change. Do this, you will please God. And let me show you how it works out. Hey, did you read your Bible today? Did you? Did you pray? Did you? Well, then you're fine. Is that true? No. Right? Now, is it important to read your Bible every day? If you want to know God, that's how He's revealed Himself. You better read your Bible. Right? Do you change people? Do you change circumstances? No. So you better ask the one who can. So you probably better be praying. Right? But is that the issue? Is that your checklist that makes you okay? Is that what causes change in your life? You know, some of the most ungodly people that I have met have daily devotions. It's not the issue. It is not the issue. See, God is concerned about our hearts. He's not so much concerned about, he is concerned about it, but it's not the same level at all. Right? And think about it like this. I even had this conversation a couple weeks ago with someone. Any unbeliever can go and witness. What do you think about that? Any unbeliever can get a copy of a Bible and read out of it to someone and tell them about Jesus, and they don't have a relationship with Him. Does that make them right with God? No. Look at how He starts out here. Let me ask you only this in verse 2. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, by hearing of faith? Why would we get it in our mind that somehow, once we're saved by faith, that we can boil life down to a list of do's and don'ts and it'll be okay, and it'll work? It's crazy. That's what Paul is telling them here. Remember how you received Christ, right? Did you receive Christ by the works of the law? Because if you did, you're in trouble, aren't you? Because as he points out in this passage here, everyone who wants to be relating to God through the works of the law has to perfectly keep the works of the law. You're justified by doing them and doing them all and doing them all perfectly. A friend of mine would say this, I think it's very rich. He was commenting on his own life, but he would say it this way to us. Did you fully love God and give Him the glory that He deserved every day this week? Did you fully love Him and devote yourself to Him to the degree that He deserves this week? The answer would be no, right? If we were honest, every one of us would have to say no. So we fall short of keeping the law perfectly. We fall short of that in our lives, and we recognize that. So the law could not save us. In fact, the very point of the cross in verse 11 is it is evident that no one is justified by God for the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. You see, it's evident that the law was never given for that purpose in the first place. And so the law, not being able to save us, we are powerless in it, unable to keep the law, then cannot change us. Look at Galatians 2:21, by the way. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, Christ died for no purpose. Boy, that perks my ears up. As a believer in Jesus Christ, especially someone who desires to help people and to help people know God. Because it is so easy for me to boil down a person's life into do this, do that, and you will be okay. And to lead them and to create a Pharisee and to lead them into something false. And to lead them into a life that makes the cross of Jesus Christ of no effect. That's terrifying, isn't it? It really is. But rather, we start to learn about how God works through the grace of God, through His grace in our lives. Verse 3, he talks about if you weren't saved by the law will never change you. Now, the law did have a purpose. Look in verse 19. It's very interesting. I think this is, we need to have the... Why did God give us the law then? That's what he even asks here. Why then the law? And the purpose from this chapter of the law, the first thing he says is it was added because of transgression until the offspring should come. That's the second point that he brings out there. But because of transgression, to point out sin. And just cross-reference, keep your finger there, and cross-reference to Romans 7:7 real quickly. Here, we'll come right back to Galatians. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? By no means. If it had not been for the law, I would have not known sin, for I would not have known what is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. See, the law was given just to point out the depth of our need, how pervasive sin is. And if you want to test this theory out, probably most of you already have, tell a kid not to do something. Right? The law enters in, what do they want to do? They want to do the very thing that you told them not to do, don't they? Right? Hey, don't do that. Well, why? Is it fun? Is it good? Am I missing out on something? Huh? Oh, well, I got to do that. Right? Maybe they weren't even thinking about it before. Right? Hey, don't do that. Oh, don't do that? Right? You see, that's what the law entered in, just to point out our need, our deep need for redemption, that sin is incredibly sinful. The second thing he says is that it was given as an intermediary, and it has this preserving type of thing. It was an overseer to keep us, 24, so then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might just be justified by faith. We were having this discussion a little bit this week in our house about the law and how people were justified before. And then the interesting that says 430 years before the law, Abraham had the promise, right, you see? And people were justified just like they are today in the Old Testament, through faith. Now, they didn't know who Christ was, right? And someone would say, well, you could have studied it all out and looked at all the prophecies and you could have known about the Messiah. No. No way, right? No one did, right? They were looking for the Messiah, but they didn't know the fullness of God's plan like we do. God had communicated to those saints a way to relate to Him, and they related to Him that way, obediently, by faith. And what? They were held under this guardian until the full revelation of God in Christ came. And so we're going to have Old Testament saints that we're going to live with forever. We're going to see them, and they lived by faith. They lived by faith. They pleased God. They loved God. And they trusted Him, and they related to Him His way. And as He progressively revealed Himself to man, that was the way He wanted them to. Abraham, 430 years before the law, thousands of years later, right? 1,000-plus years later, before Christ came, Abraham came to God by faith. You see, isn't that important? So the law was given for a particular point, a particular purpose in God's redemptive plan. But God has revealed to us that the law was not meant to save us or to make us right with Him, but to point out the depth of our need, how sinful we are as people. Now, God's grace came, and He frees us from the restrictions and requirement of the law. Look at 13 in Galatians 3. Christ redeemed us. That means to be bought back. Redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And even if you can just let your imagination go a little bit, we're already getting long here today, we're going to go a little over, but just let your imagination go a little bit and think about what it would have been like to live under the sacrificial system and to live under not only the law, which was enough, right, but then on top of that, all the requirements that man added on after that, the pharisaical system and all those different kinds of things, you better do this and you better do that. If you were a genuine believer and you were honest about it because law was given to point out sin, think about what your life would be like. You would constantly be reminded of your wickedness. You would constantly have to take in the sacrifice and see it slaughtered and identify with it, to see it slaughtered before you. You'd have this constant reminder of sin. As the book of Hebrews tells us, in the sacrificial system, there's a constant reminder. Boy, that'd be heavy, wouldn't it? That would be hard to take and hard to live under. But God in Christ has freed us from that. Jesus came, He fulfilled the law. He came even to fulfill the law. He didn't come to take it away. He came to fulfill the law, to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. He lived a perfect life and so that He could die as that sacrifice on our behalf. So God came and He gave us His grace. Now, before we go on and talk about application, we look at one other aspect of this. I want us to think about this a little bit. Today, as I said earlier, it's easy for us to be legalistic. Just think about these things that I've written down. Just think about it a little bit. Easy to be put under restrictive standards, laws, or codes. You have to look a certain way, right? Dress a certain way. You have to wear a tie or have a right haircut. No tattoos. What do you think about that? Think about it. Be honest about this. Think about it. Restrictive codes and standards. Does it help a person be more righteous? If you line two people up right here, one person has a tattoo and one doesn't, which one's more righteous? We don't know, do we? Right? Isn't that interesting? You have to have or use the right Bible. Right? Oh, man. Sure makes it a lot easier. I don't have to do the hard work to find out what's a good translation of the Greek text. I just use the one that someone tells me to use. You have to have the right music style. Because, boy, that makes you right with God, right? You know, God just is greatly displeased by the music style of certain people. How do you know that? Well, it's because it's my opinion. Isn't that true? The Bible doesn't say, hey, use this music style, don't use that music style. Isn't that interesting? Formats of services, worship services. We have to do it this way. I had a pastor friend one time who someone came up to him after the service very angry because he changed the service in the middle, you know, before he started, changed the order of the service. And he was the one who wrote the order of the service that he changed. I mean, the pastor did. The pastor paid the order of service, then he changed it, but it was on the bulletin and he changed it. Someone's furiously angry with him. That's crazy, isn't it? It's crazy. It has nothing to do with anything. Who cares, right? Where's the grace of God in that? We can become very legalistic. And in our own experience, in our own lives, we can get lazy and complacent and boil life down to a list of do's or don'ts without even thinking about it or realizing it. Well, I had my devotions today. I prayed today. Done. Move on with life. Right? Isn't that true? Isn't it easy to do? It is very easy to do. Well, if I just do this and that, then it'll go my way and life will be good and I'll get what I want. It's very easy to do. We can become law keepers in our own minds, in our own experience, or even when we see a person come in, not having met them, not having known them, we have prejudged their spiritual condition. Church that I was ministering in one time, one of the people wanted to put in their documents that you couldn't be a deacon unless you came to Sunday night service. Right? Guess what? That's a person's opinion. That is not a biblical qualification for being a deacon, right? You'll have to expand 1 and 2 Timothy a little bit. Let's add a little bit there. Sunday night service. Isn't that interesting? That's legalism at its core. That's not of God. It's not from the Word of God. And it's restricting and it's killing and it stunts spiritual growth. And you, believer, as before you, we're kind of getting, if you have allowed your life to get cold and you've allowed yourself to get lazy and your heart is not thrilled with the person of Jesus Christ and you have let your life in Christ be boiled down to a list of do's and don'ts, that's why you're struggling growing. Because that's not how God has designed us to relate to Him. Not at all. That was a problem with the Pharisees and why Jesus was so hard with them. He'd say, oh, you're doing everything on the outside and your hearts are so... He said, rightly Isaiah prophesied of you, right? So it's a human thing, right? It's a human thing. It wasn't limited to them. Your hearts are so far from me. That's what God is concerned about. Now, in this passage here, he uses this issue, and we're going to look at Colossians just a little. He uses this issue of that way of thinking by things, by the law, by tasks, by outward appearances and all that, of being a ripoff, of being just a ripoff. You see verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Isn't that interesting? There was in the Galatians' life, as they bought into this lie that they needed the law on top of Christ, they were taken advantage of and, in one sense, bewitched. Their thinking was wrongly influenced. And they were cheated. They were cheated of the very life that God wanted for them. Verse 4, did you suffer so many things in vain if indeed it was in vain? It's very possible, Paul is saying to them, look out, be careful. You might have... Your profession of faith in Christ even might be empty based on the things that you are confessing now. Empty, it's void. There's nothing there. There's no substance to it. In other words, you're not really even in Christ because you believe a lie. You haven't believed the truth of the gospel. Colossians 2 uses very descriptive warnings of this. 2:4 talks about them being deluded. Don't let them delude you. Colossians 2:8, don't let them take you captive. Colossians 2:16, don't let them pass judgment on you. Colossians 2:18, again, that whole issue of the emptiness of legalism. Don't let them disqualify you. They wouldn't disqualify you based on false teaching. Look at 2:20 and 22 with me. I love this wording of Colossians. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you are still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Isn't that interesting? If you died with Christ and you're not in Him anymore, why do you come back over here and submit to the regulations again? You see? Isn't that the picture He's given us? Why? Why do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish according to human precepts and teaching. Now, notice this. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and asceticism, severity at the bottom, but what? They are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. You see, our man-made rules, our fences that we put up in our lives, they didn't help us change. I had a guy that I was working with one time years ago, and we were looking at different internet filters for him, and he didn't like one, and his description of it was because of this. Because it lets my flesh get up against the fence and bark like a dog. In other words, one of them, it wouldn't let you go to certain sites, but he said, that doesn't work. You go to all these other ones where there's advertisements and there's all these images and things. Maybe it's not porn, but it's the same stuff. So it lets my flesh get right up against the fence and bark. What he needed was one where I had to do the work and read 20 pages a week of where he had been on the internet, every single page, and see the warnings and see if he had been anywhere. That was more accountability to him than just putting a fence in that he could go bark up against. He could push the limits of that. He knew his own heart that he would do that. Right? Those restrictions on things don't change a person's inner being, an inner person. That is a heart issue and a heart change. Sometimes there is wise to remove the temptation, but it's not going to change you. And if you're relying on that, you're in trouble. He says, don't be cheated by some slick talker in Colossians. These things have an appearance of wisdom. They sound right. And these people that would follow Paul around to Colossae, to Galatia, to Corinth, boy, they were good speakers. Boy, they had a message that fed the flesh. And I tell you what, be honest. When you see pagan rituals, when you see very pious-looking things, there is an element of quote-unquote spirituality to it that feeds the flesh. The ritual, the symbolism, all those different kind of things, that's what he's talking about here. You can be easily cheated and taken captive by that. Legalism, though, however, has never made anyone right with God. It never will. And we would certainly understand that. Galatians 2:21. If righteousness were through the law, Christ died for no purpose. It never will. And in the same way, as he says, as you received Christ in Colossians, so walk in him. In the same way, legalism is not going to cause spiritual growth in your life. It's not going to help you know God more. In fact, quite the opposite, I would say. Maybe you can identify. Because what happens is you begin to believe a lie and you begin to see yourself fundamentally different. Well, I'm a believer now and I've been a Christian for many years. I read my Bible every day. I pray. I go to church. I wear the right clothes. And you know what? I'm okay. I don't need to change. Well, you know, you see yourself a little differently. I'm not like those people. Oh, I'm not perfect, right? I don't know how many times I've sat in a counseling session with two people, and they're just in a great big... I love what Paul Tripp says. Two people come for me to counseling. There's terrible brokenness in the marriage, and no one's done anything wrong. You know, just both perfectly holy. And I ask them, you know, well, can you identify anything in your life or your situation where you have added to this problem? Oh, I'm sure I've sinned some. I mean, I'm a sinner. I'm sure I've done something. Right? You see, you fundamentally begin to change the way you think about yourself. Well, there's a possibility I've sinned, right? Now, are you likely to grow with that mindset? There's no way, right? Because you fundamentally see yourself in a way that is not biblical. You see yourself as mostly good, mostly okay. Then we go back and we say, okay, then why did all these things happen? Well, so that I could be saved, but then after that, I'm mostly okay. Really? Why did all of these things happen? Why did Christ suffer that? Why? And it is because not of your sin, but because of who you are is why all of those things happened. Do you see? And for you to get right about that and real about that, I don't daily read my Bible because it's what I got to do. I daily read my Bible because the God who loves me is revealed in there. And I want to draw near to him so that he can draw near to me. I want to know him, that you might know him, Paul said, was his goal for the Philippians. You might know him, that you might love him, enjoy him, experience him, have a relationship, the thing that Christ came for so that we could be reconciled, so that we could have a relationship with him, so that daily things could happen in my life that I don't particularly like, and I can rejoice in them because my God Creator has loved me enough to put those in my life for my good so that I could know him a little bit more. You see? Wonderful. Legalism doesn't make you right. It doesn't make a relationship sweeter. You know, someone comes in here, maybe they're down and they don't have a tie on, and you say, well, welcome, but get a tie on next time. That person just became 10% more like Christ. Right? Of course not. Right? It never made any relationship sweeter. Well, honey, I guess I'm going to love you because the Bible says I got to. Oh, thank you. It is so good now. We can live together in a way that's great. It never causes growth and it never will. And this is one of the problems as I thought through this with just different Christian hobby horses, and even from the aspect, you know, if as the Bible would say, if there's something you know you shouldn't do, then you shouldn't do it, right? You need to work through that. But let me just warn you today, do not move your hobby horses into the life of other people. Right? God has enough power and involvement in people's lives to do his will. And when you start telling people unbiblical things that are your opinion that they have to do this or that, you're on dangerous ground. You really are. And that's not your ministry, right? Your ministry is to help people know God, to create disciples of Jesus Christ, not disciples of you. So be very careful with those different things that become hobby horses. If you have that conviction and you believe you need to do that, you need to work through that. But don't export that. Don't export it. Legalism also, lastly, feeds your pride. It feeds your pride. And that's probably the biggest lure to it, because you can feel good about yourself and you can think that you are all that. And you don't have to grapple with your own heart. You don't have to grapple with the depth of your need. You don't have to go and repent and pour out your heart to the only one who can meet that need. You can just go through your life. You can have your nice life and you can feel good about yourself. And then again, it changes your view of yourself. It changes your view of other people. You can look down your nose at other people. You can think differently. I had a person ask me just this week, and it was a meeting of pastors, and I was explaining something difficult, a case difficult I was working through, and he said, "How in the world did you deal with that? I would want to punch him in the face." And I said, "It's a pastor, right? This is what we talk about at pastors' meetings, punching people in the face." And I said, "Well, I just looked at him, and I said, that guy is me." And that was honest. I'm not superior. I'm not superior to that person. Yeah, they've done horrible things. And they need to work through that. But who am I? Right? That's me. That's me sitting right there. A sinner. Right? And I like the example of, think about it like this. You are a lot more like anyone else in the world than this side of heaven you will ever be like Christ. You are a lot more like the nastiest person you will meet this week than you will ever be this side of heaven like Christ. Huh? That's humbling and true, right? And what did Christ do? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see? So pride, no place for pride in Christian life. Now, what does cause growth? Because we don't want to be all about the negative today. And we're going to kind of answer that question again over the next few weeks. But just as a taste and a thought, then replacing this idea of legalism, doing things, and all that stuff with what God wants us to do. First of all, real change is heart change. Real change is inner person change. And I have personally known many people who could shine it up pretty good on the outside, and their heart was far from God. Far from God. And I just tell you today, people are liars. People are liars. Oh my. They'll lie to themselves. They'll lie to everyone else. They'll put on a face. They'll put on a facade. They'll put on a persona. Come in Sunday morning, heaven, Christian, saint, hell the rest of the week. Real change is inner person change, and that's what God is concerned about. He's concerned about your affections, your desires, your heart, who you love and what you live for, what you desire, what's important to you. We'll talk more about that next week as we talk about submitting to God and doing His will because of what He says and wanting to please Him. James 4, 6 through 8 talk about drawing near to God so that He can draw near to you and putting off pride and all those kind of things. Another thing then that causes growth, what does cause growth, is faith and obedience. Back to the book of Colossians. Colossians 2:6, as I mentioned earlier, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Remember Galatians, he said, how did you receive Christ? Was it by the works of the law? No, of course not, right? It was through faith. How are you going to grow? You grow by submitting to God and by trusting Him. By trusting Him. And you see, why is that so hard of a concept? I mean, I have more here to share and everything we shared before. Why do we need to even talk about that? Think about it. Legalism, doing things, feeds our flesh. I want to feel like I've made progress. I want to have something that I can do. I want to feel good about something. I want to be able to say, look at what I'm doing. Look at how. And just think about that in your own life. Where when we walk by faith, there's an element of unknown, isn't there? Maybe it doesn't feel as touchy-feely just to trust God, to love God, to submit to God, to draw near to Him. And maybe, You know, God doesn't appear to us and say, hey, good job, keep it up, see you next week, right? And so there's this aspect where we have to continually just trust him because that's how he's designed life to work. We have to continually want what God wants in our lives because we love him. Faith and obedience. Think about this, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I think another one of those issues why it's difficult for Christians to grow sometimes is because what we tend to do, what we want to do, I don't know if all of us do this, but a lot of us do, we want to parse out born again with the rest of Christian life. So in other words, we would say, here's all these verses, these are how you're born again. Okay? And now, once you're born again, don't worry about those. I'll set those over there. If you want to talk about them, you're going to talk about someone needing to be saved. Now, here's the verses for Christians. That's not true. It just says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So, believer today, without faith, it's impossible for you to please God. Without faith today, it's for you, it's for me, it's for all of us today. And so, how do you change? You change as you submit yourself to God, as you trust him, as you do, as you put into practice his word as, because you love him, as you do what he says, and then you let him change you. It's a huge element we're going to talk about in a few weeks, a missing element in our lives, the Holy Spirit. Letting God be the element of change, letting God be the one that works and changes us. But faith in Jesus and his work on your behalf, why did all of these things happen? I needed it. Okay? I am a desperate sinner in need. What happened? Christ died for you. I'm going to trust that. I'm going to accept that. I'm going to claim that promise today that I am free in Christ. I am clean in Christ. I am made new in Christ. And he forgives me from every sin. Obeying God's word because you want to please him. As we close here, two great truths for us to wrestle with today. And remember, I'd like to encourage you again. Last week, I encouraged you to remember this. Ask yourself the question, why did all these things happen? And it's for you. It was for you. It was because of you and for you that Christ did those things. Glory to God, grace to man, and because of who you are. Today, remember these two great truths. And remember them together. One, we are sinners, desperately in need. No way to take care of our own need. No power, right? Did you know that? You have no power to change yourself, right? You can't just make yourself something better. I have need. I'm a sinner. Coupled with that, however, the grace of God, Jesus Christ has come. He has paid for every sin. He loves me. He's actively involved in my life. He loves me. He wants to be a part of every part of my life. He wants to make his power known to me. He wants his power to be at work in me. My part of then is to yield to him, is to submit to him in obedience, to let him work through me, to say yes to him when I see things that are inconsistent in my life, to cooperate with God by his word, through his spirit. The Holy Spirit was given to us. He has given to us the word of God. What's he going to use? He's going to use his word to change us. Now that's not as thundering, life-shaking as maybe you're expecting today as a practical thing, but that is the truth of God, that you will only grow by grace, by accepting God's grace, by knowing him, by loving him, and letting him have his way in your life. And that is, you are so free in that. You're not enslaved anymore to the expectations and standards of other people. You can just submit yourself to the Word of God, and he is gracious and 100% forgiving. You don't even have to submit yourself to the unbiblical standards that you have imposed on yourself. You just submit yourself to what God says. And love him and draw near to him and let him change you. And you're free then to be what God wants you to be. He has already provided a way for you. And he wants to be the one that that you submit to and the one that you love. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for a reminder today of the bent of our hearts We are no different than the believers in Colossae and Galatia and Corinth. And we are easily pulled towards something that is either unimportant, untrue, or outright wrong. And it's so easy because of the confusion of our world and our fallen nature, God, you know that it's easy for us to be led astray into something that will not help us, does not glorify you, and does not build faith in Jesus Christ. So help us in our weakness, God. Help us. Help us to sort out the difference between what you have said and what we believe to be true, or what you have said and what somebody told us we should believe, what you have said and what we think we should do. And God, simplify our lives, simplify our thinking, and give us the joy that comes from knowing you by grace, God. You are so amazing to have provided perfect atonement, perfect salvation, complete forgiveness for every sin, and freedom, eternal life, new life. You are a wonderful and amazing God, and help us as we desire to submit to you and please you this week. In Jesus' name, amen.